Today we are starting the book of Joshua, and we're going to do a short introduction to the book of Joshua, and then cover chapters 1 through 3, which are rather short chapters as well. So that's what we are going to be covering. Now the book of Joshua is actually in a section of scripture that's called the prophets. As you know, we've gone through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that's one whole section, according to scholars, and even the way it's taught and way it was taught at Ambassador College in ABC. Then Joshua starts a section known as the prophets. However, Joshua connects very much so with the Pentateuch and the book of Deuteronomy. Gets the children of Israel, the new generation, into the promised land, and that's why I wanted to cover it in this particular Bible study series. So as a way of introduction to the book of Joshua, let me get the internet screen set up here. Whoops, lost it there. As a way of introduction, the name Joshua means the Lord is salvation. That's what the name Joshua means. The Lord is salvation. He's actually mentioned 27 times in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. He was of the tribe of Ephraim, the son of Nun. He was born in Egypt, the land of bondage. And I have a reference on the screen, 1 Chronicles chapter 7, which lists his ancestry, if you want to go into that in a little bit more detail. Joshua is first mentioned in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, right after Israel had come out of Egypt. Their cousins, the tribe of Amalek, met them in the desert and fought against Israel. And Joshua was one of the leaders that led Israel to the victory against Amalek shortly after they came out of Egypt. Moses, he's called Moses' assistant in Exodus chapter 24, and also in Numbers chapter 11, verse 28. And as you know, he was being prepared to succeed Moses, which that's what he does here as we start the book of Joshua. As far as his faith is concerned, we all know about his strong faith. It was only he and Caleb that brought back a good report of the land when the 12 spies were sent out when they first came to the promised land, referenced in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Only he and Caleb brought a good report of the promised land, but showed his faith in the great God. As far as the author of the book of Joshua, it's not stated in the book itself who the author was. But most scholars believe that it was Joshua who wrote the book. And also, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, many scholars feel that it was also, there were also additions made to the book of Joshua by Eleazar the priest and his son Phinehas. So Joshua wrote most of the book, but there were some additions made by the high priest as well. The phrase, the servant of the Lord was first applied to Moses at the end of his life in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 34 verse 5. And Joshua also had the honor of being called the servant of the Lord. He was the second person in scripture to be mentioned, the servant of the Lord at the end of his life. And that's covered in the last chapter, Joshua chapter 24. The actual date of the events that took place in the book of Joshua covers 7 years of time. From the year 1406 to the year 1399 BC. Now, if you recall, the date of the Exodus was 1446 BC. The date of the events, 1406 BC to 1399 BC. The date of the Exodus was 1446. Then when we subtract 40 years of the desert wandering of the children of Israel in Egypt, that brings us to the present date of 1406 BC, when the book of Joshua ends. The conquest of the promised land lasted 7 years. 7 years, which brings us to 1399 BC. So if you want a round, rough date for when the promised land was conquered, you could say approximately 1400 BC is when these events took place. Okay, now as far as the contents of the book of Joshua. Chapter 1 through chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, covers the conquering of the promised land, the various cities and the kingdoms that were conquered within the promised land. Then chapter 13 through chapter 22 talks about the distribution of the promised land. And Joshua was heavily involved in the 12 tribes receiving their allotments of the promised land. And that's covered in the middle part of the book. Then chapter 23 through the end of the book is Joshua's call to covenant obedience. Very similar to Moses giving sermons to the new generation that they needed to be obedient to God and to the covenant, Joshua will echo that in the last part of the book, the call to covenant obedience. Now, I want to take you to a timeline here, and I actually have shown this to you in the past, covering the book of Deuteronomy, but you'll notice here that I have the 40th year after Israel came out of the land of Egypt, the 12 months here listed on the screen. In the book of Numbers, chapter 20 was the first month of the 40th year. The book of Numbers covered those first 10 months. Then the last 2 months, the 11th and 12th month, are in the book of Deuteronomy. So now when we come to the book of Joshua, at the bottom of the screen, you'll notice that the book of Joshua begins in the first month of the 41st year. Now that's not spelled out in the book of Joshua, but that's just putting together the calculations. The 41st year after coming out of Egypt is when the book of Joshua begins. The first date that is actually mentioned in the book of Joshua, and you'll notice at the bottom of the screen, is the 10th day of the first month when they crossed the River Jordan. So Joshua is not like Numbers and Deuteronomy, where in the first chapter it gives out the date, the exact date. The first date that's given is the 10th day of the first month in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. Then the second date that's given out is the 14th day of the first month, which was the Passover. And that's in Joshua 5, verse 10. Now I want you to notice that scripture, Joshua 4, verse 19, the 10th day that they crossed the River Jordan. All the events that take place in the first three chapters we're covering today are in the first 9 days before they crossed the River Jordan. But it's not told. The chronology is not told in the book, but I can put it together and I'll give that to you as we go along. So the first month of the 41st year, the book of Joshua begins. Okay, that's the brief introduction into the book. Now that takes us to the very first chapter, chapter 1, which is the preparations to enter the promised land. Verse number 1, chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, here Moses is called in the book of Joshua the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, to the children of Israel. Now let me stop a moment and point out something. The children of Israel had been on the east side of Jordan, camped out for 4 months. For 4 months' time, they had been camped 7 miles away from the Jordan River, waiting to go into the promised land. So you can imagine the anticipation and actually the relief when God gave instructions to Joshua, go over this Jordan, cross over. It was exciting. Verse number 3. Every soul that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. The description in verse number 4 of the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to their descendants, they are going to inherit when they cross over the Jordan and conquer the land. Now let's go back here and examine this a little bit closer. We see here in verse number 1, in the New King James Version, it begins with the phrase after. If you're reading in the original King James, it's now after. But in the original Hebrew language, the word was and, which you've heard me say throughout this Bible study series, connects events together. So this tells us that the book of Joshua is very much connected with the book of Deuteronomy and continues the story. The Companion Bible points out that this is Joshua is linked to the books of the Pentateuch, and that they're actually linked to each other. Very much so. Verse number 2, God said to Joshua, as he spoke to him, he said, go over this Jordan. Go over this Jordan. Even though Moses was dead, God's purpose for Israel was still alive. And now Joshua was going to be the leader to take them across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. The phrase, go over, literally, according to the New Bible Commentary, means arise, cross, cross over immediately, do not delay. So 4 months they had been waiting, now they're to immediately go across. And verse 3 and 4 describes the gift of the Promised Land to the descendants of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now continuing on in the next section, in verse number 5, we see God's encouragement to Joshua. He's the new leader. He's taken over from Moses. It's a daunting task. 2 million people to go into the Promised Land. But God encourages Joshua to go forward. He says in verse number 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. How is that for encouragement? Don't worry about anybody else. Nobody's going to be in your way. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's a very, very powerful verse. And it's one for us to consider as well as we go forward towards the kingdom of God, that God is with us and helping us along the way. And we must take that as encouragement as well. So God says here in verse number 5 to Joshua, come on here. He says, I will be with you. He's telling Joshua to go forward with faith, to trust in God, to be with him. He also says, I will never leave you. And that can be translated, I will never abandon you. God was going to be with him the whole time. He also told Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. What a great promise to Joshua to have that encouraging words from God. The next section that we come across here now is God still instructing Joshua, and it's a threefold call to courage. Verse number 6, the first call to courage, God says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. The second encouragement in verse number 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And then finally in verse number 9, he said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And that end, verse number 9 ends God's speech to Joshua, but it was some very encouraging words that was given to him. First of all, Joshua was to be strong and courageous by focusing on God's promise of the land. You know, all that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are going to inherit now. Rich, rich farmland. Very, very rich and abundant. And he was not to lose that focus of that promise. Secondly, the second call to courage was to be careful to obey the law. They're going to be going into a land of lawbreakers. The Canaanites, who were just terribly pagan, and they did all kinds of heathen activities. But God's encouragement is, be careful to obey the law and keep straight in going forward. And thirdly, the third call to courage was based on the wonderful promise of God's presence. God said, "As I was with Moses, I will be with you." And he says, "Wherever you go, I will be with you." What a wonderful promise that was given to Joshua. And again, verse number 9 ends that speech of encouragement that God gave to Joshua before they would cross the Jordan River. Now, the next section that we come to is in regard to Joshua's leadership qualities and the instructions that he begins to give to the people. Now, let me point out to you that even though this is the first chapter of the book of Joshua, this is not in chronological order. This is not in chronological order. So this isn't the very first thing that Joshua did. And most likely it was put here to show his leadership capabilities, that he could give instructions to the officers and the other people. Most likely this was given during the middle of the week, and I'll show you here as we go along. Verse number 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, verse 11, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves." You notice this. "For within 3 days, you will cross over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Okay, I pointed out to you that they crossed the River Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. This says, within 3 days, you're going to cross over, which indicates that this particular order command was given during the middle of the week, most likely on day 7. And within 3 days, they're going to cross over. So it wasn't the very first thing that happened in the book of Joshua, but it was given to show his leadership qualities and characteristics. Now, the officers of the people mentioned here in verse number 10 are the officers of Deuteronomy chapter 20 who excused certain men from battle. They could not go into battle for certain reasons. And they were also the ones who appointed other commanders over the army. This phrase here in verse number 11, "pass through," is the same verb used in the Hebrew as "go over." Go over. It's an action verb used to describe one of the very key activities, and that is to prepare provisions to go over the Jordan and to go into the promised land. The next section that we come to here is Joshua addressing the fighting men of Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh. Remember, those three tribes wanted the land on the east side of the Jordan. They didn't, because it was good cattle country, and they wanted to possess that particular land. So Joshua is going to remind them that they promised to Moses that they would send men to fight. Not to get relaxed over there on their side of the east side of the Jordan, but you still have to send men to fight. And that brings us to verse number 12. "And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying," verse 13, "remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land." referring to the east side of the Jordan that Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh would inherit. Your wives, verse 14, your little ones, your livestock, shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan, the east side. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. You know, don't forget your promise to help fight. Verse 15, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the possession, to your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sunrise. Okay, I've got a map here on the screen, and you will notice that right down through the middle here is the Jordan River between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea here. Here is Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh. They wanted this territory on the east side of Jordan, which they would occupy. Over here on the west side of the Jordan is the Promised Land. And Joshua is reminding them, he's reminding the tribes here, that even though that they're inheriting land on this side of the Jordan, they have to send their fighting men over to conquer the land. So that's what he's reminding them to do, that they made a promise and they have to keep it. The last part of chapter 1 is the response of the leaders of Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh to what Joshua is telling them. Verse number 16. So they answer Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. So they said, yes, we haven't forgotten our commitment. We are going to send the fighting men over the River Jordan. Just verse 17, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Verse 18, whoever rebels against you, your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. And then they add this, what God had told Joshua, only be strong and of good courage. Now this is quite significant what we're reading here. Those men, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, could have said, hey, we've got our land, you know, humanly speaking. Why should we go over there and fight? We've got what we wanted. And Joshua, you're the new leader. Why should we follow you? But they didn't. They said, just as we heeded Moses, we'll heed you too as well. And they even add, if anybody goes against your commands, they should be put to death. So these were words spoken by those men in a very valiant way. Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh agrees to do exactly what Joshua had asked them to do, what Moses had asked them to do, to go into the Promised Land and fight. Now the next screen that I want to bring up for you is a map. Well, actually it's not the next one, it's coming up pretty soon. We're going into chapter number 2 now. And this is regarding Rahab and the spies' mission, the scouts that Joshua sends into the Promised Land to scout out the first fortress they're going to come up against, the city of Jericho. And that brings us to verse number 1 of chapter 2. Now, it's not stated here in chapter 2, but most likely this was the very first thing that happened on day 1 of the first month. The very first thing that happened on that very first day. Verse number 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho, which was the first fortress they would come up against. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Okay, notice here in verse number 1 that it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from the acacia grove, from their camp. The Companion Bible points out that the correct verb form here is had sent. It's something that had happened in the past. And of course, being that they're going to conquer the Promised Land, Joshua being the new military commander, the important thing that he would want to do would to have somebody scout out Jericho and exactly what their fortress was like, because they had never seen it. So on the very first day, he sends out 2 men to spy out Jericho. This phrase here in verse number 1, spy secretly, comes from a Hebrew word, which only appears here in the biblical Hebrew. And it's a term that can be better translated skillfully. So spy out skillfully the fortress of Jericho. Of course, we see the last part of verse number 2 is regarding Rahab, which is she is described as a harlot here, and that's where they go to lodge. Now, a lot of questions come up about these spies, these scouts that Moses sent out to actually go to the house of a harlot to spy out the land of Jericho and lodge there. Now, a lot of the commentaries point out that because this was that type of house, a lot of the men and a lot of the soldiers in Jericho would naturally go there to spend their time. So that would be a good, convenient place to gather military information if they're going to blend in with the other men and find out information about their fortress, etc. I'd like a comment from the expositor's commentary. It says, Rahab's house was the only place where the men could stay with any hope of remaining undetected and where they could gather information they were seeking. You know, military type of information. Moreover, her house afforded an easy way of escape since it was located on the city wall. And when we come to verse number 15, we'll find that out. A lot of archaeologists have discovered that the Canaanites, especially Jericho, when they built their fortress, they actually built houses on the walls. And Jericho had a lower wall and an upper wall. And Rahab's house was actually built in one of those walls, her house was. And that's why it says that they could escape easily from the city wall because that's where her house was when they needed to escape. Okay, continuing on now, here's this map that I mentioned that I would show to you. Okay, let me get to my clicker here. Here is the Jordan River, the Dead Sea down here, the Promised Land here on this side of the screen to the left. Israel's camp, where the big blue arrow is, was on the east side of the Jordan. They were about 7 miles from the Jordan River, about a half a day's journey. That's how much it would take them to get there. Jericho was about 5 miles from the city of Jericho. So I mentioned that this was probably the first day that the scouts were sent to scout out Jericho. It probably took them most of a day to even get to Jericho. First of all, they had to do the half-mile journey to the river. Then they had to cross it at flood stage, which the Bible doesn't give any description on how they crossed over, but God was with them, of course. Then they probably had most of a half day's journey to get to Jericho to even spy out the land. So that gives you a little idea of where the scouts had to go to and also where the children of Israel would go after they crossed the Jordan River. Their first obstacle is Jericho. Okay, continuing on now, we come to verse number 2. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men have come here tonight, on that first day, from the children of Israel to search out the country. So their secret mission to spy out skillfully doesn't last very long. They're already discovered as spies in the land scouting out Jericho. Verse number 3. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, because they already knew that they were staying there, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered in your house, for they have come to search out all the country. So the king made orders to Rahab, turn these men in. They're spies. And it would be treason for her not to do that. Okay, so the spies' secret mission becomes known to the king on the very highest levels, and he tells Rahab to turn them in. And as I mentioned, if she doesn't turn in the scouts, it would be treason on the highest level, and especially to give them aid. So Rahab is in a situation now. Her king tells her to turn the spies in, but she recognizes who these men are, as we see, as we'll see as we continue on. Verse number 4. Then the woman took the two men, the two scouts, and hid them. And this was a treasonous act for her to do, an act of treason. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." Now, unfortunately, she tells a lie here. She's trying to cover for them so that she doesn't have to turn them in to the king. She continues on in verse number 5. "And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out." So again, she's lying, covering for the men, saying that they've already left. "Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." So she tells the king's agents, "Hurry up, you might be able to catch them, they've already left." But meanwhile, she had hid them. Verse number 6 explains, "She had brought them up to the roof." She had a flat roof on the top of her house, "and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof." So she took the spies up to the flat roof, put them under flat stalks of flax to hide them. Verse number 7, "Then the men pursued them," or they thought they were pursuing them, "out of the city walls, by the road to Jordan." So they assumed they were heading back to the Jordan River, to the fords. "And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate." So her mission to hide the spies was successful, and the king's agents go out heading towards the Jordan to try to pursue the men when they were hidden by Rahab. Okay, here's some comments I have here for you. In verse number 4, she realized that they were men of Israel. She could have told them to leave or to turn them into the king's agents, but she did not. Here's a comment from the parallel commentary that I like. It says, "There were stirrings in her heart, seeds of faith in the God of Israel, which could not be ignored. She chose to hide the men instead." So instead of being a loyal Canaanite and turning in these men, she hides them. But there's things that are beginning to happen in her life. Regarding this lie, here's a good comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says, "The lie of Rahab was recorded, but not approved." It's recorded here, but it's not saying, oh, what a great thing that was. "The Bible approved her faith by good works," Hebrews 11:31, "but not her falsehood." It doesn't approve her lying, but it does prove her faith in God, as we'll see as we go along. One more comment that I'd like to give you here from the parallel commentary regarding Rahab's lie. They give 3 points here. First of all, she was a pagan living in a pagan society. No doubt she was unaware that lying was a sin. You know, the Ten Commandments were given to Israel. She was in a pagan culture. She didn't know that lying was a sin. In fact, a lot of the commentaries point out that lying was normally done in the Canaanite society. It was something that they just did all the time. Number 2, nowhere is found a reference that either the spies or later Joshua condoning the lie. It wasn't approved anyway. And number 3, although seed-like faith seems to be developing, there was not a reference to her faith in God until after the lie was told. So after she hid the scouts so that they could be saved, things begin to happen in her life. And that's told in the next section of scripture that we come to. Verses number 8 through 11. The belief in God, her belief in God that is expressed by Rahab. Verse number 8. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men," and notice this, this is incredible, spoken by a woman that was in a pagan society, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." What an incredible statement to say. She didn't say, "Oh, I want to defend my land, you know, this is my country, my place, my nation. I know that the Lord has given you the land. That the terror of you has fallen on us. and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. News had traveled. The stories had come to them of the Red Sea, of them leaving Egypt, the Red Sea crossing and Pharaoh's army drowning, the way that God had taken care of the kings on the east side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, and had destroyed them. They knew what had happened, and they knew they were next. Verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Verse 11, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you." And notice this, what Rahab says. "For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath." Told by a woman that lived in a pagan society, she didn't say, no, Baal is the great god, Ashtoreth is the great goddess. She recognized who the great God was. And this is where her faith begins to build. And it's brought out in the scriptures. Notice she says in verse number 11, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth." The rest of the Canaanites didn't profess this. They were bent on fighting against Israel. But Rahab developed this faith. Hebrews 11, verse 31, we know this scripture, the faith chapter. It says, verse 31, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." So that's a scripture describing her great faith. Now let me point out something to you before we continue on. Rahab would eventually marry one of the men of the tribe of Judah. His name was Solomon. He was the son of Nashon, a tribal leader at the time of the Exodus. So she's actually going to marry in to the Israelite nation. Their later descendant from Solomon and Rahab, Boaz, would marry Ruth. And from them would come King David, and eventually Jesus Christ. So a great lineage came from this marriage between Rahab and Solomon of the tribe of Judah, David and eventually Christ. That lineage is described in Matthew chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And I have that on the screen for you here. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Solomon. Solomon, who's the one who married Rahab. Verse 5. Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Verse 5, "And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon, and by her who had been the wife of Uriah." And of course, this was the lineage that Jesus Christ came from. So her faith that was developed was very, very important, and kings came from their descendants, their lineage. Okay, now let's continue on. Verse number 12. "Now therefore," this is Rahab now. She's going to plead for her family's life, that they be spared when Israel attacks. "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness," the kindness to the spies, "that you will show kindness to my father's house. And give me a true token. Give me a pledge that my family will be safe." Verse 13, "Spare my mother, my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that we have, and deliver our lives from death." Verse 14, the scouts answer her, the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. You took care of us, we'll take care of you. Only don't turn us in on what we're doing here as we're scouting out the land." So in verse 12 and 13, after expressing her belief in the true God, her interest is directed in saving her family. And the spies in verse 14 made an agreement with Rahab. If they would keep silent about their mission, they would see to the family's protection upon entering the promised land. Now, after making this agreement, we continue on in the next section, in verse number 15. Then she let them, the two scouts, down by a rope through the window. Of course, her house, again, is on the wall. For her house was on the city wall, which, as I mentioned earlier, was typical. She dwelt on the wall. Verse 16, and she said to them, get to the mountain. She was referring to a mountain range that was off in the distance. Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers return. Afterward, you may go on your way. So, I already mentioned that they had, we talked about day one and day two in the chronology. For 3 days now, day three through five, they're going to hide out in this mountain in those first 9 days of the first month. Verse 17. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So they're saying to her, put this scarlet cord as an indicator of your house and you'll be saved. And make sure your family is there as well. Reminds us of what was done in Egypt, where the Israelites had to paint the house with red blood to be spared of the death that would come about on the firstborn. Verse 19. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless. If your family leaves that house where the scarlet cord is, they're in trouble. And whoever is within your house, his blood shall be on your head if a hand is laid on him. We're going to be watching out for them if they're in the house. Verse 20, and if you tell this business of ours, you know, they turn them in somehow, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, verse 21, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. All right, let me examine a little bit closer here. As I mentioned before, her house was on the city wall, described in verse number 15. Expositor's commentary says, houses such as Rahab's, constructed within the wall, have been discovered by archaeologists in the ruins of ancient Jericho. So archaeologists have actually confirmed that houses were built in Jericho, just like what's described here in the scripture. She said to get to the mountain, which was a mountain range in the distance. Parallel commentary. The Jebel Kurantal mountain range to the west would have been the only mountains in sight. The mountain is honeycombed with hundreds of caves, and they could have easily hid for 3 days in one of those caves. So she sent them to a place where they could easily hide out in caves in this particular mountain. And as I mentioned, the scarlet cord that she would put on her house to indicate where her family was at marked the houses, was parallel with the houses in Egypt being marked with blood to escape death. So a parallel there with what happened at the time of the Exodus. Continuing on now in the next section, verses 22 through 24, the spies come back and report to Joshua. Verse 22, then they departed when they left Rahab's house, went to the mountain where they hid in the caves, and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned, until the pursuers went back to Jericho. They gave up. They couldn't find them. This took place in day 3 through 5 in that first week, 3 days that they hid out. The last part of verse 22, the pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. They were hid out. Verse 23. So the two men returned after they hid in the mountain, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. They crossed back over the Jordan, again at flood stage, which it's not described how they did it, but God was with them in that. And they came to Joshua, where they were camped on the east side of the Jordan, came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, verse 24, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. And what an incredible thing to tell to Joshua. You know, these powerful Canaanites in their fortified cities with their modern weapons of war of that day, they were scared. They were shaking in their sandals because they knew what had happened with Israel in their history. And Joshua had to have been encouraged by that. God truly is with us. Those Canaanites are scared. So after hiding out for 3 days, the spies brought to Joshua a very similar report that they had brought to Moses some 38 years before when Joshua and Caleb spied out the land. The Lord has delivered the land into our hands. Remember what Joshua and Caleb had said? They said, they are our bread, and their protection has departed from them. But none of the rest of Israel would listen to them. But the scouts are listened to this time, and they were encouraging words. Now we come to the last chapter we're going to cover today, chapter 3. Israel finally crosses the Jordan River and goes into the land of Canaan. Verse number 1 through 5, Joshua leads Israel across the Jordan. Verse number 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove. This is on day 7 of the first week. Half a day's journey, they came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. So the 2 million strong people move from the camp, half a day's journey. They come to the Jordan River, and they set up campsite there before they cross over. Day number 7. Verse number 2. So it was, after 3 days, days 7 through 9, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it. That was the thing that told them it's time to go. When they see the priests and the Levites carrying the ark, which represented God's presence, to go into the Jordan River, they're to begin to move as well. Remember, we talked about this previously in the Bible study series, that it was about a half a day's journey to come to the Jordan River. They camp out there, and now they're being told the sign of their crossing. And that is that the ark would lead the way, carried by the priests and the Levites. Represented God's presence, and that would be the signal for them to cross over. More instructions are given in verse number 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's about 3,000 feet. They had to keep their distance. And why? God's presence represented. 2,000 cubits, 3,000 feet distance between them and the ark. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. New land, new territory to them, especially crossing the river. But God will be leading the way, represented by the ark. Verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Get ready to cross. Be spiritually ready to go. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You're going to see a sight like you've never seen before. Verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And that was the sign that they were to begin to move towards the river. Okay? I mentioned that 2,000 cubits that's mentioned here in verse number 4 is about 3,000 feet. And the last part of verse number 4 says, you have not passed this way before. unknown territory to Israel, but God would be leading them and guiding them. And they're told to sanctify themselves. In verse number 5, comment from the parallel commentary. The sanctification here was not ceremonial, but spiritual. They were to prepare themselves to see the mighty hand of God moving among them in a way heretofore unknown. Continuing on, verse number 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. A miracle is going to take place to be a witness that God is with Joshua. Verse 8, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So those priests bearing the Ark, when they come to the edge of the river, they're to stand there. Something's going to happen. It's mentioned here in verse 7, this day I will exalt you in the sight of all Israel. That's actually fulfilled in the next Bible study we'll read about this. It's described in Joshua 4, verse 14. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. So this miracle that's going to take place is going to be helping Joshua to be the leader, and the people will follow him as they go through the promised land. Verse number 9, continuing on. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, verse 10, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. All those great Canaanite people are going to be driven out. And you're going to understand that God is with us. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. What a sight that must have been. Now they're given a further instruction in verse number 12. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. Now that leaves you a little bit hanging there in verse number 12. But what they actually are going to do is described in chapter 4. They're told to, these 12 men, one representing each tribe, is going to take a stone out of the river, take it to the camp when they eventually cross the river, and set up each stone for a memorial of their crossing of the river. That's going to be described in chapter 4, the next Bible study. Verse number 13, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from the upstream, they shall stand up as a heap. Exact history repeating what had happened at the Red Sea crossing happens here as they cross the Jordan River. Okay, let me go back here. 12 men, verse number 12, are selected out here to this, their job is going to be described in chapter 4. They're going to take out 4 stones from the river to set up as a memorial of their crossing. Okay, and Joshua in verse number 13 explains to the priests who approach the Jordan River that as soon as they stand in the waters are going to stand up in a heap, just like the Red Sea crossing had taken place so many years before. Now we come to the end of the chapter, the last section here. Verse number 14 through 17. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and them maintaining their distance, of course. Verse 15. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, and notice in parentheses, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest. And I've mentioned this to you before in previous sermons, that it overflowed in such a way that it was over a mile wide, wider than the Mississippi River between West Memphis and Memphis, and very torrential. The waters were coming from the mountains that were melting the snow in the north, and the river was a torrent, a mile wide, and these people have to cross with their children, their belongings, etc. But it stands up in a heap, and they cross across. They go across. Verse 16, that the waters which came from upstream stood still, rose up in a heap very far away at Adam. And that's a city which was 16 miles away. That's how far the water stood up in a heap. The city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And finally, verse 17. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until the people crossed completely over the Jordan River. Notice it's repeated twice that they crossed over on dry ground. That's a miracle in itself. You know, I remember years ago trying to cross the Rio Grande from Texas over to Mexico. And no sooner did I put my foot into the water, I went down into muck. It was like quicksand. I mean, just whoosh, right down. And it was a struggle to get back up, to get back on the land to save my life. And I was actually with some friends from Ambassador College at that particular time. But that was an experience, and so often waters like that are muck, and yet they crossed completely over on dry ground. God was with them. It was a miracle. Okay, to go back and mention some points about the miracle that took place here, the parallel commentary about verse 15 where it says the time of harvest. The time of harvest mentioned here is the barley harvest, which took place about the 10th day of Nisan, the first month on God's calendar, which is when they crossed over. The waters of the Jordan are usually 16 to 20 feet above flood stage. Usually. But of course, they were stopped. Tyndale commentary, another good comment here. The time was in the spring of the year when the river is in its flood stage. The southern flow of the Jordan is turbulent. And I mentioned about this town of Adam, the location being about 16 miles north of Jericho. Parallel commentary again. Since Jericho is a few miles north of the Dead Sea, the area in which the water was completely removed from the bed of the Jordan would cover approximately 20 miles. 20 miles, it was cut off, enough for 2 million people to cross over on dry ground. And finally, this encouraging verse in verse number 17, that all Israel crossed over on dry ground. Bible Knowledge commentary. By this great miracle, the crossing of the Jordan River at flood stage by a nation of about 2 million people, God was glorified, Joshua was exalted, Israel was encouraged, and the Canaanites were terrorized. You know the Canaanites, the ones that were in Jericho, ready to knowing that the children of Israel were coming to fight against them? They didn't even believe that Israel could cross the Jordan River at that time of the year. But they didn't believe in God either. And God performed that mighty miracle. Okay, that brings us to the end of this particular study. But let's talk about some lessons like we always do. And I want to go back to this threefold call to courage from God to Joshua, because it's important for us to consider today as well. First of all, remember, he told Joshua to be strong and courageous by focusing on God's promises. We have to be strong and courageous by focusing on God's promises as well. We know the great promises of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ returned to this earth to straighten this world out. to finally have peace upon this planet. The great resurrection that will take place to eternal life by those who have God's Spirit and will be part of the family of God. Wonderful and precious promises that we have to keep in mind because we're going into and we are in times of trouble and they're going to get worse. We have to be strong and courageous by focusing on those great promises. Secondly, the second call to courage was to be careful to obey God's law. The sermon that I gave last Sabbath about being the salt of the earth, that we are God's representatives on this earth, showing that there are people that can live God's way of life, that there is a true way of life following God. And it's important for us to be those representatives, be careful to obey God's law, just like Joshua was encouraged. And finally, he said, be strong and courageous by means of God's presence. We're not alone. We've got battles to face. We've been through battles, but there's going to be more. Remember, God is with us. He made that promise to the church. And that's where I'll leave us today, with the promise he gave to the church. Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, Christ said, even to the end of the age. Amen. Remember those words as we face our battles and go forward towards the kingdom of God. That's it for the Bible study today, unless anybody's got any particular questions or comments. Okay, well, very good. It's been a pleasure to begin the book of Joshua with you here today. And for all of you that are connected with us here today, we hope that you have enjoyed the study very much. And hope all of you have a good rest of your day. Those of you who are connected, a happy Sabbath and an enjoyable week.